I guess it was stated a little bit ago, wasn't paying much attention, but this is the last week in the summer series. If you're visiting with us this week, we're grateful to have you in our audience. As my father-in-law would have said, they must have announced too many times that I was speaking because the crowd's really light tonight. But we do have a few visitors, and we're grateful to have you. I wanted to review just a little bit tonight, this being the final lesson. I know review is an important principle, and we discussed remembrance a lot, and we were studying the book of First and Second Peter. And so I think that's an important principle. And I've got trying to bring, tie it all together a little bit, I hope. One more thing. When we get to the end of class, Jay, would you dismiss us with prayer? Seems to me like at the end of this lesson and the end of this series, we should dismiss with prayer. So we haven't been doing that, I think. Appreciate it. All right. What do you think are a few of the important points of this series that we've had? I thought I'd throw it out to you guys first, and then I'll give you my thoughts. Somebody give me there's no right or wrong answer here. Give me a few of the things that impressed you being important. Maybe brought something to your memory. Any ideas? Had something to do with influence, that's for sure. What kind of things about influence kind of were refreshed or could be new to you, but I think really most of this was refreshing. What do you got? Anybody got anything? Well, let's try this. Four of the lessons were about likes or as statements. You remember what those were? We are, ye are the what? All right. You're the light of the world. Somebody said that. What else are we? You are what? Salt of the earth. So we're the salt of the earth. That is, we season it and make it acceptable. We are the light of the world. We are to shine the gospel to others in the world. There were two other similar type statements made. What is the kingdom of heaven like? Leaven? It's like leaven. Its influence is to spread. We are to spread the influence of the kingdom of heaven in our lives. And then it said, you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. We are that lesson that many people will see, perhaps the only lesson, the way that we live our lives. So we had four lessons discussing those. We also discussed four things, four areas in which we have influence specifically. We probably discussed more than that, but four of the lessons discuss those. What are those? Somebody give me one. Work. What else? Home. Church. And community. All right? So I looked at that, and I thought putting all those together, that's really important. I don't know about you, but I've heard many times, and I suspect I've heard myself say it, that just, I don't know, I don't remember what to, but I've had the thought, I know, well, that doesn't really matter. Or maybe we've had the thought, what I do doesn't really matter. Or what I say doesn't really matter. Whether it's in my home or in the community or here in the church. But the fact of the matter is, that's wrong, isn't it? That's wrong thinking. So I think, for me, the great takeaway of this lesson has been that our influence is very important. It's important in every realm that we move and work and live in. And it's important in many ways. And I think that's really the key takeaway of this series, is that our influence does matter. It doesn't matter what age we are, whether we're one of the youth of the congregation or whether we're somebody who's long past the youth of the congregation. Our influence matters in our home. I can feel that much more when my children are getting ready to go out. I think, wow, I should have done this or said that or whatever. You ever felt that, Cletus? Cletus is in his head. Yep, I wished I'd instill this or that or the other. Those. What? There you go. So In the church, just think of it this way. When somebody gives you a compliment or says something nice to you, that really means a lot, doesn't it? Even though it might be a small thing, all right? Might be a small thing, but I think that's something to learn for us. We need to spend as much time as we can trying to build up the body, to strengthen it. And I think we probably don't do that enough. I know some people are better than that at others, and I think that's a lesson for me. Building people up is a great thing. I'm going to throw out an example there. Don't want to embarrass him, but I got a text from some guy this afternoon in this congregation saying he was looking forward to my lesson. And I really appreciated that. It was a very small thing. So I don't know whether to say his name or not, but anyway, we'll just move on from that. But I really think that Sam was just hoping I would say something to keep him awake. Appreciate it, Sam. So those small things do mean a lot. All right, tonight's lesson, the influence of Christ in the Bible. In the lesson plan that Joey laid out, he encouraged us to use the material in the book, and usually I don't do that much, but I'm going to do that a bit tonight. I'm going to read a few statements and give you a chance to comment where you want to, and then I'm going to add some to that, I think. In the introduction to the book, it says, one of the definite evidences of Christ's divinity is his unprecedented and unequaled influence. And the unlimited and unquestioned influence and power of the Bible is one of the unanswerable internal evidences of its inspiration. All right, that's kind of his introductory statement to set the foundation there. In he makes a few more statements here. He says, in the 50 years after the death of our Lord, there existed a congregation of Christ's disciples in every major city of the Roman Empire. And he lists Colossians 1 and 23. I'm going to read that. Colossians 1 and 23, it says, Paul says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So we know through Paul's work that he established congregations in the major Greek and Roman Empire cities, many small cities, many large cities. But the other apostles and disciples had the same influence going into other areas. Another statement he makes here, in fact, the Lord even had disciples in Caesar's household. Points out Philippians 4 and 22 for that. And down through subsequent time, he has continued to amazingly and wonderfully influence man. As the Pharisees expressed it, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the whole world has gone after him. That's from John 12 and 19. That was based on at the time of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when the people came out in masses to welcome him into the city, just shortly before his crucifixion. So they went everywhere in the first century with the influence of Christ, establishing church, baptizing, and making New Testament Christians of people all over the world. The book lists five areas of influence. I'm just going to mention these briefly, and then I'm going to move on to another paragraph in here. this book was written in 1971, and I say that because I think the next one is slightly influenced by that, or the first one of these. It says, even time is marked by his birth. So we mark time by 2018 AD, right? The Latin for the year of our Lord. we've done that since Jesus died. That's been the primary way of reckoning time. The book points out that the Jews have marked time since the creation, the Romans from the building of their imperial city, and the Greeks from the first Olympic Games. But since Christ's death, we've marked all time by by his death. And I will say that in, shall we say, educational or archaeological circles today, They refer to time as CE, which means common era, but it's the same as AD. And they refer to before Christ as before common era. So I think that's an attempt to try to get away from the influence of Christ. But we fortunately, I think, have not, that's fortunately, we don't accept that. The general populace doesn't pay any attention to that. Another area he mentions in the book is that Christ has greatly influenced art. I think if you look at many great masterpieces of the past, that was true. I don't want to dwell on that particularly because I don't know it's beneficial to us as Christians for the most part, but it is true. He greatly influenced literature. When this book was written in 1971, it says in the Library of Congress there were 2,300 books about Abraham Lincoln, 1,700 about George Washington, 1,100 about Shakespeare, but more than 5,000 about Christ. Didn't really expect that, but it does show his great influence since his death. Christ has greatly influenced law and government. We owe the responsibility and care for the weak owe much to Jesus' lessons in brotherhood and love. And it says here Christ has greatly influenced the field of music. Of course, it's talking about hymns and songs that we use in the church primarily. He's had a great influence outside the church. He influenced the world, that the country that we live in, greatly, although many may not be doing everything they need to be members of his church according to the Bible, but they do. He does have a great influence in the lives of many of our citizens and has throughout the history of this country. Any observations you'd like to make about that? I'm going to move on to a slightly different topic. Any influence that you think would be important that he didn't mention there? I'm going to read a little bit more. It's fairly lengthy, but I think it's very right on the topic of this, and it'll be very helpful for us to consider this for a few moments. It says that this is called One Solitary Life. I've heard it before, and you probably have as well. It says by an anonymous author, so there you go. I'm going to have to put on my reading glasses to do this one too. Speaking of Christ, it says, here is a young man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpentry shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone. Today is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as that one solitary life. It's hard to, I don't have any good comments for that, I don't think. Anything you'd like to bring up at this point? Do you have an observation they'd like to make? Why do you think he's had such an impact?
He went against the typical grain. He associated with people typically he would not associate with. He had a way of teaching that spoke of authority. He did not always act in a
Right. And I think when she said he was against the grain, he was different, shall we say. And he brought a real answer about why we were here. He brought a different way of thinking, right? What about the golden rule? Is there any system of philosophy or religion that comes close to the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's radical. I mean, today in our, we're very polarized politically in this country. You can turn on the news a few minutes. If you don't believe that, surely no adult could be in this country and not believe that. We're very polarized. There doesn't seem to be a single thought about the golden rule out there in political type areas or many other areas in our country. Not a thought for it. It's a radically different teaching. And Cletus said there's a why. He brought a different kind of message, right? A message of eternal life. A message, a realistic way to achieve that, if you will. Another way to achieve it would be to live perfectly, but we can't do that. We can't live perfectly in God's will, in view of God's will. Although we should, we can't. And he brought a different way of achieving that, shall we say, a realistic way, a way that we can do if we'll embrace his teaching. It's not that complicated and difficult as it's sometimes made out to be. Right? Right. Right. So all of his life, when we look at his life here, he wasn't trying to get something from us. He wasn't trying to establish himself with wealth and importance and power, was he? It was a radically different type of message. Yeah, I think if we looked, we discussed the plan of salvation a while ago in the invitation to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized. Those things are doable and achievable to get into his kingdom. But in the end, you either, if you're talking about differentiating things, you either have or you have not, or you will not. And I realize that's an easy thing for us to say in this audience because by and large, as those who reach the age of accountability, that we have accepted those commands. And either we do accept them or we don't accept them. It's a fairly clear choice when you look at them in that light, right? When we look at them at his commands and they're achievable and doable, we either do it or we don't. Ultimately, each of us faces those questions. If we hear them and we consider them, we're faced with that decision. We have to make that decision. And that's very different than anything else. I had one other note along that line, along the line of why has he had such an impact. In a familiar passage to us in John chapter 30, in verse 30 and 31. I'm in the wrong spot. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing ye might have life through his name. So Jesus was different in the many things that he did while he was on earth, especially the miracles that he worked, how that he had power over every possible realm of this earth, that he could he controlled disease and sickness. He can control weather and natural events. He could control hunger. He had power over every one of these things, was at his command and disposal, and even power over life and death. He raised several from the dead, and then he, of course, ultimately being raised from the dead. That great influence caused many to follow him, at least for a time, while he was active in teaching. And if we look at those today, in in light of the Bible, they would have great influence on people today if they truly looked at that evidence. I think that's important because many people think that the miracles couldn't have happened, and therefore they dismiss the religion of Christ today, I believe. That's a major factor to many to get over. But if we look at the Bible teaching, we can see that there was a time when these miracles were worked. Christ did these great signs and wonders. They were, in fact, performed and had a great impact on the people in those days and upon us. Any other ideas you have about that? Great influence and impact, Kevin? That made a tremendous impact on the lives of those disciples, I'm sure. I've often wondered with what they faced through the rest of their ministry, Kevin, how often they must have thought back on that. You know, I mean, that was a real lesson in humility and what they were going to be up against in establishing the church in that world. And that lesson, of course, is for us as well, but it must have had a tremendous impact upon their lives going forward when they had difficult times and they had to serve the Lord through difficulty. Sherry, you had something else?
I was going to say that this doesn't have any bearing on the entrance of the church, but talking about the influence of Christ in the world, it's even as the quarantine as we find taking the name of the Lord in vain, you don't hear people swearing by Buddha or swearing by Muhammad. Whose name do they take in vain? The presence is so permeating that it's up to us to bring meaning and substance to what is known but not understood.
I think that's a good point, and that influence we talked about in the other lessons, how we influence people ought to be toward good and moving them away from that kind of thing, right? And it's up to us to do that. I think that's kind of the point, to move them away from a life that's going to use Christ's name in vain, right? We've got to be a good influence against that, working actively against that kind of thing. But I understand what you're saying, in a sense. Anything else? Yes.
I think if you look at Christ, he always pursued the people who offered him, well, nobody really offered him anything, but above and beyond that he pursued were the ones who had nothing to offer.
Right.
In the lesson book, I'll give a couple of more statements, and then I've written down some statements that I believe in the Bible are very influential, just a few to consider and think about, and then I'll let you you add to that if you'd like, if this discussion causes you to think of some. Under his book, under the influence of the Bible, he said, the influence of the Bible, he gives several instances here. He said, it has undermined
this is difficult, infanticide, that is the killing of infants, or we'd say abortion. So it has undermined that idea. It has elevated womanhood. We have lots of people in this country that don't think so, but women are treated a whole lot better in this country than they are in many places of the world, especially many places in history. It has stopped slavery. It has checked murder. It has stabilized the home. There's nothing as influential in affecting the homes as is Christ and his teaching. The homes in our country that are influenced with Christ and his principles are the best homes in the world. And other homes in the world are too, but that's not the general rule in many places in the world. It has contributed to the establishment of many schools. A little-known fact is that most of the schools, colleges on the East Coast, especially the so-called Ivy League schools, which are far adrift from things that are good for our country today, were almost exclusively established by religious men, people that claimed to believe in the Bible and who taught its principles, even though they were not generally Christians as we know in the Bible. They still had Christian influences, and they established them to have a Christian influence, which they did when they were established. They've gone far from that today. And near the end of his lesson, he says the Bible has saving influence, it has converting influence, it has reconciling influence. He gives many scriptures for these. It has convicting influence. It has quickening influence, that is, bringing to life. It has cleansing influence. It has sanctifying influence. It has liberating influence. It has illuminating influence and faith-producing influence. And I've got a few ideas I wanted to talk a little bit on. Kind of we'll wind up the class from this. I've got six statements here by Jesus. And if you want to add to those, that'd be great. I doubt I'm going to get to the even get close to 8 o'clock here, but we'll see what happens. When I started preparing for the lesson, even before last Sunday, the first statement I put on here that I thought of as being so influential was "Peace be still," which Joey used in the last Sunday morning's lesson. When those disciples who were on that ship in Galilee, the men who were very well and seasoned fishermen on the Lake of Galilee, were afraid for their lives on that ship. That was quite a thing. Then for Jesus to have the power and influence to say, "Peace be still," and completely calm that water. When I taught this in high school class, I kind of asked for a show of hands, have you ever been on any kind of boat or ship where the waves were coming over the ship? Anybody ever been on one? Nobody? I think I had one person, it seemed like, in the class that thought they had. Nobody? Have you ever? No, that doesn't count. All right. I didn't say a kayak. All right. So many years ago, I was on Lake Levan in a bass fishing boat with a relative. There were three of us in the boat, and we went in on one side and crossed the other side. It was fine. We went in. We got on the other side. There were waves coming over that boat. That squall came up fast as lightning, and I did not believe we were coming out of that alive. I mean, I don't laugh best, I think, but those waves were enormous. That was terrifying. And that was a small 16-foot-ish kind of boat or something, you know. But, I mean, those waves were coming on that boat. To this day, I have no idea how that boat and the driver got us off of that thing. Yes, sir?
6th Fleet.
You were in the 6th Fleet?
That's right. Well, you. That's a long time ago.
Yeah, especially, I know where you grew up. Not very far from where I grew up. I didn't know much about ships when I grew up. You didn't either. That's what I figured. That water got rough. It's a little bit scary, wasn't it?
Didn't get 6 feet.
Really? Well, I didn't get sick on the one I was on because there wasn't time to get sick. I was trying to hang on to that boat so we wouldn't go off of that boat, okay? So it's a terrifying thing to be on a boat. I'm sure you see these things they make up on TV, they're based on true stories where these larger ships, where it's coming over the ship, that's terrifying to me. Would not want to be on that. Those ships have an amazing way of staying up, but I would not want to be on that. What an influence that must have been on those disciples that were on that ship when he said, "Peace be still," and that completely calmed. That had to have had a great impact on their thinking, that Jesus could simply calm those winds and waves with one simple statement. That's found in Mark 4 and verse 39, of course. In John chapter 11 and verse 43, Jesus says the three words, "Lazarus, come forth." And that's a pretty familiar account with us too. Lazarus had been dead how many days before Jesus got there? Anybody know? I looked it up. It wasn't what I thought. How many days? Four. I figured three, but I looked it up. Oh, it's four. Forgot that. It was four. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He'd probably been in the tomb for 4 days, or at least, if not three, okay? And that was well understood that Lazarus was dead. Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived in Bethany, about 3 or 4 miles outside of Jerusalem. They were a prominent family, and so many people came to their home after Lazarus' unexpected death, apparently. Many prominent people, many prominent Jewish people from Jerusalem who knew them well. So there could be no doubt about it that Lazarus was truly dead. And when Jesus came and and told them to roll away from the stone, and it says in that verse that with a loud cry he told Lazarus to come forth, and Lazarus walked out of that tomb. What a great impact, what influence he had. While one of his sisters, I can't remember if it was Mary or Martha, one of them had pointed out that they believed in the resurrection, but they certainly didn't expect Jesus to raise their brother on that occasion. You can see that from the text. There were some or all the disciples were present. They would have been greatly influenced by this, no doubt, although they had seen him raise two other people from the dead prior to this. Jesus raised three, I believe. And there were many, as I said, prominent Jews were there. Many, some who probably already believed, but many who did not believe. And the scripture says that many of those, many turned to him and believed on him because of this great miracle. However, the majority of the Jews did not, were not even influenced by this. They still rejected him. Well, what a great influence he had on some that would see and accept that he truly was the Son of God and had the power over life and death. A third one that I thought was interesting, he said to the disciples in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And that makes me think back to what Kevin brought up about the about the washing of the feet and how that they were going to have many difficulties and challenges as they attempted to spread the gospel after Christ's death, to go into the teeth, if you will, the Roman Empire, and to establish churches and to have great resistance there. They were going to have to deny themselves, take up his cross, and follow him. Another one I selected was John chapter 11, verse 25. It said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's in John 11 and 25. He had a great impact to cause people to see that there was another life after this one. that they were going to embrace him and his will and his teaching, that there is a future life after this one is over, spiritual life that is eternal, and that we can live in that if we allow him and his will to influence us. And that's one of the many great influences of his teaching, the offer of eternal life, a life beyond this death. When we die, each one of us will die, unless we are here when he comes again, and we will continue to live in spirit. And we can live with him in heaven forever. What a great influence that has. I think we don't often talk about that as a motivating factor, but we should. It should be a motive. I mean, we know that. We know it's there. But it's something to bring up and bring to our minds probably more frequently than we do. What a motivating and influential factor that should be in our lives, that we have the opportunity for eternal life. Number five, I wrote down a statement that I've always I've thought a lot of, when he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 7, I mentioned in the invitation, you must be born again. That great, great statement of influence. There are people who hear, there are some who have a belief set, there may even be some who repent and confess. But without completing that in baptism, it's not going to get the job done. So what a great influence he has been there, that we can be born again, we can obey his commands, we can have our sins washed away in baptism, remembered no more, taken out of the way, and be in his kingdom to live eternally with him. But we must be born again. There's no other way to get around that. Many people, since his death, have come up with many attempts to get around baptism, but it is necessary because the Bible says so, because that's what God's word says, that we must be baptized. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins, to satisfy his commands to get into the church. And number six, he says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. What an influential statement. What else can forgive sins? Well, nothing. His influence, his will, through his commands, we can have forgiveness from our sins. It can't be achieved in any other way. We can't go to heaven in any other way. It's essential to embrace his will and to be forgiven of our sins, to have that hope of eternal life. Can't be had according to the Bible in any other way. There may be people that have other hope, but according in their minds, but according to the Bible, the only hope is to follow his commands and to receive our forgiveness of sins. Those six I thought of are very influential. We could pick 100 more probably. Is there any you'd like to put out there? Anybody would like to have? I hope through this lesson we will have rekindled our interest and desire in being influential in our homes, in the church, in the community, on the job, realizing that we do have a great influence. Individually, we have a great influence one at a time. But as a collective group here in the church, we have a far greater influence. We have such a good number of people here. Many, many faithful churches today throughout the country are much smaller. By our size, we can have a tremendous influence. Last Sunday morning, there were two visitor couples sitting in the back. I know I welcomed them. I know that a whole bunch of other people did. And I think many visitors have said that when they come here, we've reached out to them. And that's the kind of influence that we want to have, that we should have, and we ought to keep building on and keep having that influence. If you think about it, when you when you go to some place and maybe nobody welcomes you, or just one or two people, and there's a number, whether it's a place half this size or twice this size, you wonder, you know, they could have done a little better there, you know. Maybe you're just visiting and not coming back, but you kind of feel that way. But when you go to that place that does reach out, where somebody's trying to talk to you almost every time we're not in the, every period we're not in the formal worship service, it really kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? You kind of think, wow, that's something special. But as I said earlier, I think also the influence that we have on each other is just as important to build up this local body. And I think that really makes a difference. When somebody says something special to encourage you, it, if you think about it a little bit after, that was really makes a difference, doesn't it, on your outlook. So I think we can do that for each other, and we can grow stronger. Are there any other thoughts you have? I've about reached the end of my notes. Let's see where we're at here. We're at 7:51, so I guess, Jay, you can come dismiss us. Thank you for your participation tonight. Appreciate that. And I hope this lesson in the series has been beneficial to everyone. It has been to me.